Holy Spirit, fill us again. Empower us to do the work you have called us to do. I pray that all the time. Come, Holy Spirit, fill me again. Empower me to do the work you have called me to do. I pray for others. It's hard to imagine this side of Pentecost, what it must have been like for the disciples to not know the Spirit. They huddled together in the upper room. They went fishing. But even with the resurrection of Jesus, they didn't yet have the power to minister boldly in his name. Peter was impetuous, quick to jump to conclusions, and had wavering faith at times. He was so afraid of what others might do to him that when they knew he was Jesus' disciples, he denied Jesus. He probably would not have been voted most likely to preach Jesus by his fellow disciples. But God saw potential in Peter. The Father spoke to him on the Mount of the Transfiguration. Jesus mentored him. He encouraged him. Peter had the knowledge. He had the ministry that had been mentored and modeled for him. He was commissioned. But he lacked empowerment by the Spirit which would come on Pentecost. Once the Spirit came, everything changed. It indwelt among the disciples. And now, Peter was now willing to boldly go where no one had gone before by preaching the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection for the salvation of all who believe. He brought people to faith in Jesus, and the church was birthed that day. We're celebrating today the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, as we too are empowered for ministry by the Spirit. Never doubt that you have everything you need to do the work God calls you to do. Sometimes, though, you just don't have it until you actually need it. For those of us who are planners, that's hard. Shavuot, also known as the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, is one of the three festivals that Jews made pilgrimage to Jerusalem as God had commanded in the Torah. The other two are Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, which is in the fall. Shavuot is 7 weeks after Passover, and then it begins on the next day, on the 50th day. Therefore, in Greek, it's called Pentecost, Pentas 50. Shavuot is a harvest festival. Pilgrims brought their first fruits of their harvest in anticipation that God will continue to bless the harvest. It's an ingathering of fruitfulness. The people are literally already celebrating the gifts of God when the gift of the Holy Spirit is given. Now, devout Jews, sympathizers, converts, proselytes from every nation under heaven, over the centuries, for various reasons, from exile to persecution to famine, there have been a diaspora of Jews into other nations, both near and far from Israel. And they brought their faith with them, and they shared that faith with those living around them. So not every God-fearing Jew was ethnically Jewish. Judaism, like Christianity, is open to anyone worshiping the one true God. Many of these pilgrims came to Jerusalem only once in a lifetime. 3 times a year is really only practical, especially before planes and cars, if you lived in the vicinity of Jerusalem. For those who made this once-in-a-lifetime trip to Jerusalem, they would stay weeks or months, perhaps, so not unusual to come for Passover and stay through Pentecost. But it's not just the harvest festival. It also celebrates the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai, which traditionally also was 7 weeks after the first Passover. On the 50th day, the law was given to Moses. On the 50th day after Passover, since that time, the Jewish people celebrated the Feast of Weeks. On the 50th day after Passover in the year of the resurrection, the Spirit is given. A lot of parallels between the giving of the law on Sinai and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Exodus 19 describes thunder and lightning, a thick cloud, a very loud trumpet blast. And the Lord descended in fire, and the earth trembled, That's called a theophany, when you see God, when there's a visible or physical manifestation of the Lord. All the people were gathered in that one place near Mount Sinai. And on Pentecost, the disciples were also all in one place, in a house somewhere, upper room. There were tongues of fire and a loud and violent wind. God's presence in Scripture is often identified with fire and lightning, wind, earthquakes. So all the disciples were in this one place, and suddenly they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. We're not talking about prayer language. They were actually speaking languages they didn't know. A kind of reverse of the Tower of Babel, where the languages were confused. This rushing wind and tongues of fire, not surprisingly, attracted a multitude who heard the disciples speaking in their own languages of the mighty works of God. Remember, many of these people were from the diaspora, so Hebrew, Aramaic, or even Greek is not necessarily their first language. Can you imagine you're in a foreign land where everyone speaks a different language? You can get by in Greek or Aramaic, perhaps, but you still think in the language of your homeland. All of a sudden, as you're walking towards the temple, you hear these strangers speaking your language, and they're extolling the works of God. You're amazed and perplexed, but most of all curious. What's going on? A few cynics say that people are drunk, but you've seen drunk people before, and they don't usually speak fluent languages that they don't know. Nor are they usually praising God, though they may take the Lord's name in vain. At some point, the disciples make their way to the southern steps of the temple, having gathered a crowd as they went. And Peter stands up and he begins to preach. Peter, who slept when Jesus needed him at Gethsemane, who rebuked Jesus when he said he had to die, and who denied him three times after he was arrested. This Peter, if you don't think that the Spirit empowers people for the work of ministry often only in the moment that they need it, I point to Peter in this account. Once empowered, he speaks boldly, and he leaves behind any worry of what others could think of him or do to him. He doesn't care. At that moment, he had what he needed. And he focuses on the prophecy of Joel, and he quotes it. The prophet Joel speaks of the last days of God, when God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. In the last days, the divisions that separate people are erased. According to Joel, there will be radical egalitarianism. This is the first Pentecost of the old days. Of the last days. I'm sorry. This is the first Pentecost of the last days. The Spirit falls on the disciples and those who came to faith that day, men and women, young and old, even those enslaved. In general, these are not the powerful of the world, but instead they are empowered by the Spirit of God. Of course, many others were indwelt by the Spirit before Pentecost. Moses, the elders, David, many of the prophets, Elizabeth and Zechariah, Mary, Simeon, Anna. Pentecost, though, was the first time that the Spirit filled everyone who believed, and it was a permanent indwelling as opposed to the Spirit coming on people for short periods of time. What I find most compelling about Pentecost is that the Spirit-given gifts are prophecy and languages. And those are gifts not in general for the community of Jesus believers, right? Those are gifts for those outside of it. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to connect with others outside the church in ways we could not on our own. Peter's sermon not only references the prophet Joel, but also the prophecies and promises to King David. He makes a compelling case that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. He calls people to repentance and to be baptized, and they too will receive the Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. He tells them, save yourself from this crooked generation. Of course, we know, Every generation is crooked. We're all broken. But we can be holy and set apart as Jesus followers. Peter's sermon leads to several thousand people coming to faith in Jesus and being baptized. Ritual bathing or baptism was part of the Jewish tradition since the time of Moses. They used a mikvah, which means gathering of water in Hebrew, and was at the time of Jesus done by anybody coming into the temple, among other reasons. A messianic Jewish website writes, for the observant Jew, the mikvah personifies both the womb and the grave, and consequently rebirth. It's regarded as pure, unadulterated avenue of connection with God, and for that reason is a place where hope is reawakened and strengthened. Full body immersion marks a change of status from ritually unclean, impure, or unfit for the presence of God, to ritually clean. This is necessary because any time a person is to come into the presence of God, he must be pure. And Christian baptism also involves a symbolic death of the old self and a reborn, a rebirth into the new self. In the mikvah, the person is totally immersed in the water, which has to be living water, meaning it's not a bathtub. It has to be coming from a natural spring or other water source that's moving. The water has to be moving. That's what living water means. Archaeologists have uncovered at least 60 mikvah on the southern side of the temple, where the people went in and out. And these would have been private, but there were public mikvah a little bit farther away. The Pool of Siloam is a public mikvah. There were plenty of places, therefore, to baptize a lot of people. And Luke tells us that about 3,000 were baptized. And that's interesting, because Shavuot, Pentecost, is a celebration of giving the Torah. So while Moses was getting the Torah from the Lord, there was this unfortunate debacle with a golden cow. If you don't know it, go back and read it. It led Moses to break the tablets of the law. And in Exodus 32, it says, when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and from gate to gate through the camp. And each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And on that day, about 3,000 men of the people fell. About 3,000 died that day, and we were giving the law. And several millennia later, on the day of celebrating giving the law, 3,000 repented and were baptized in the name of Jesus. They were symbolically reborn. Anytime there are specific numbers in Scripture, it probably means something. Pay attention. The golden cow, I think, is symbolic that people cannot be holy on their own. On Pentecost, we find that it takes the gift of the Holy Spirit to be able to be holy. Luke's description of Pentecost in the book of Acts is dramatic, right? Loud noises, rushing winds, fire. There's a list of nations, and the gift of tongues is an indicator that the Spirit's reach is going to go out into the larger world. It's open to anyone, young or old, male or female, Jewish or Gentile. The gift of the Spirit is open to anyone. But not everyone will repent and be baptized. Not everyone will follow Jesus as Lord and Messiah. The gift of the Spirit, therefore, separates people who believe Jesus died and rose again and who sits at the right hand of the Father and those that don't. And that's still true today. So far we talked about the Feast of Shavuot or Pentecost. We talked about the gift of languages that reached the people, and we mentioned a reverse of the Tower of Babel where language separated people. We talked about Peter's sermon and 3,000 coming to faith on the southern steps of the temple. We talked about mikvah and baptism, Those are all really important and interesting cultural references that flesh out the narrative. But what does this account of the first Pentecost mean for us today as Christians, almost 2,000 years later, in a land and culture very far away from Israel? First and foremost, the Holy Spirit is still active in the world and in our lives. We are given the Holy Spirit at the moment we accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't think that Scripture supports the idea of a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can disagree. I do think, though, that many times we don't take advantage of the Spirit indwelling in us, and sometimes it takes prayer to get us to a place where we are willing to release the Spirit to work in our lives. I had a seminary professor once who gave a visual. He took a jar of water, and he dropped in a packet of Alka-Seltzer, unopened. It kind of floated and then it sunk. He likened that to the Spirit at our coming to faith. We have the Holy Spirit, but often we're not taking advantage of the empowering it can do. He then took another jar of water, and he opened the packet of Alka-Seltzer. And the water began to bubble until all the water was bubbling. He likened that to the Spirit's work in us, where we are open to that empowering. The Spirit can fill every part of us till we are filled in our hearts and our minds, our bodies, our soul. Doris has a picture. It says the same thing. We've been friends a long time. We have to be willing to allow the Spirit to empower us, to change us, to break our heart for what breaks God's heart. We have to be willing to partner with God to go where the Spirit leads. We have to be willing to let go of control and let the Spirit direct our ways. We have to be willing to unleash the Spirit's power and allow it to change every part of us. To be receptive to the Spirit means we are open to God indwelling in us. The good news is that as transformational as Christ is formed in us for the glory of God, there's a renewing of the mind. The bad news is that it means that we have to be willing to change, and most of us are not fans of change. Now, we are not responsible for making the transformation happen. That's the Spirit's work. But we have to be willing vessels. We have to be open to the spiritual gift, as well as trusting that the Spirit, at just the right time, will empower us to do the work that He's called us to do. I think the promise of Pentecost is fairly simple. If we're open to the Spirit, we will hear God, because Scripture tells us He speaks in multiple ways, and the Spirit allows us to hear His voice. If we seek the fullness of the Christian life, both as individuals and as a community, we need the Holy Spirit to empower us to live and work and act like God calls for us to do. It can never be holy apart from the Spirit. So don't hear this as something you have to do. You can't manipulate the power of the Spirit, no matter how hard you try. There is no struggle to do the right thing, and then God will meet you. Being open to the Spirit is about grace. It's about the grace of God. Scott McKnight writes, openness is not a game of strategy and intense planning like chess. Rather, being open is a dance in which we listen to the beat of the Spirit and respond to the Spirit's prompting. I love that image. Dancing. So be open, be bold. Pray for the Spirit to fill you again and again for the work that God calls you to do. Pray for spiritual gifts that us as a congregation to know God more fully, to grow together as disciples, and to go out into the world to reach people in whatever language or way of communicating they best understand. The teenagers might be emojis. There's a whole Bible of emojis. Lots of ways to communicate. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us again. Empower us to do the work you have called us to do. And I want to close. We're going to pray our collect for Pentecost again. It should be on the screen. Sorry, I'll read it. Almighty God, on this day, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you reveal the way of eternal life to every race and nation. Pour out this gift anew, that by the preaching of the gospel, your salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.